Sean Mendy worked as a director at an after-school program in East Palo Alto, California, a city with a pretty high crime rate and where dropping out of high school was really the norm. And when Sean first met Tajiana Robinson, she was this shy, hesitant 12-year-old girl. And when she reluctantly shook his outstretched hand, he stopped her, and with a big smile on his face, he said, "You know, there are three things you might want to do when you meet someone. First of all, look them in the eye. Second, give them a firm hand. And third, shake their hand up and down three full times." Now that seems like nothing, but that simple lesson, along with others like it, transformed the shy and hesitant girl into a more confident adolescent who by the age of 14 had flourished into this resilient, motivated person who was accepted to four preparatory schools, earning full-ride scholarships to each one. And much of that had to do with how she learned to interact with other people and the difference it made. We're taking the 3 weeks between Easter and Be the Church Sunday, which is April 29th in 2 weeks, to look at some simple principles that I think can improve and enhance not only the primary relationships right around us, but also our interactions with almost everyone else. And we're calling these rules that rule relationships. Now, we know relational challenges abound. Getting along with a lot of other people can be challenging, and yet life requires us to interact almost daily with other people, spouses, children, parents, bosses, co-workers, friends, neighbors, even fellow drivers. Does anybody here ever get frustrated driving in traffic? Have you ever lamented how exasperating other drivers can be? Why is that? We know partly it's just because there are some crazy drivers out there. But, you know, majority of people today, I think, are pretty decent drivers. It's just not always easy figuring out what they're going to do and how best to respond. And see, when we pull out of a parking lot and get on a road, we're stepping into what I would call everyone's space. See, most of the time, we can be somewhat selective and even choose who it is we want to interact with, but the road is the great equalizer. And that's because we don't have the luxury of choosing who we share the road with. It's whoever wants to be there. And that's why we can be very thankful for traffic rules and guidelines. Imagine driving on roads where there's no lines or lanes or light traffic lights. And you know, as frustrating as it can be sitting at a red light when there's no traffic around, does that bother anybody else like it bothers me? I mean, just remember how important it is that traffic light is there when a lot of cars need to get to that intersection. Otherwise, it would be a mess. Well, just as traffic rules help millions of people be able to get around with surprisingly few accidents, so also these rules that rule relationships can guide and protect almost all of our everyday interactions with others. And since people needing to get along and interact with others isn't anything new, neither are these principles. These are timeless and time-tested principles that apply across culture and generation and race. And even though these rules have been around for a long time and that we may even be very familiar with them, I think it's helpful sometimes just to be reminded of them. In fact, one of the things I've learned about preaching is that it has less to do with teaching people brand new things as much as it is just reminding people of things that they already know. And so what we're learning is that our interactions with others can be improved and enhanced by some specific principles. And last week we looked at the first one. Rule number one is the golden rule. And most of you can probably repeat it with me from memory. Are you ready? Let's say it together. Do to others what you would have them do to you. And it's a very proactive, we saw that last week, a proactive principle that encourages you literally to decide how you would like to be treated and then start treating other people that way. Now, last week, I tried to be a little transparent, and I shared how aggressive I can be when driving and how I don't always treat other people the way I would like to be treated and let them merge into traffic ahead of me. And just so you know, this past school year, God's been working on me in this area, and he's using my neighborhood to do it. We live fairly close to the church, just off of Springcrest, which is the next intersection down from Old Ranch Road off of Voyager. And Springcrest just happens to pass in front of TCA Central, one of the elementary schools for the Classic Academy Charter School. Now, if you're familiar with that, you know, because it's a charter school, it means that a majority of the several hundred, sometimes it seems like several thousand, but a majority of the several hundred kids that go there have to be transported daily by their parents, which means dropping them off and then picking them up, which results in a lot of heavy traffic in the mornings right as I'm trying to get to church. And what I've watched this last year, I'm not sure what they're telling them, but these parents are practicing the golden rule. They are so nice. I mean, there's several entrances and exits where people have to get in and out, and these guys are actually stopping and letting other people go in front of them. I mean, when I watch, it's like the golden rule at its best. And I'm actually okay with it because it maybe adds like, you know, 2 minutes to my, you know, already brief 3 minute commute. So it's really not a big difficulty. And I've got to say, it's actually rubbing off on me. I mean, I've gotten so that I'll even stop and let some other people go ahead of me. Just wanted to tell you that to let you know I'm trying to practice what I preach. Well, today we're going to take a look at a second rule that rules relationships, and it's called the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. Now, sometimes the rules intended to protect us can maybe appear to overstate the obvious. And I think you'll hear that when you say it. But just to give you an example of it, here's a few examples that I found on the internet. Listen to these rules. The first top up corner there, open door before entering. I mean, I think that's a good rule of thumb. The one on the left there, don't breathe under the water. That's probably, you know, helpful to know. This one down in the corner, don't you love that? This product contains peanuts. Well, that's, yeah, if you're around that, you need to know that. And this one over here, if it's in stock, we have it. That's just a good thing. Let's go to the next one. Up in the upper left corner there, caution, please be aware the balcony is not on ground level. And so if you were going to walk off, that would be good to know. The one on the other side at the top, the hill blocks the view. I was wondering what was getting in the way of me being able to see farther. The one in the bottom left corner, caution, fire is hot. That's good to know in case you're going to put your hand in there. And then the last one, caution, water on the road during rain. Now, I don't know about you, but you read those signs, you say, why on earth do we need a sign like that? Well, because sometimes we need to be reminded. And let me just say, this law of the harvest, it sounds so simple, but sometimes we just forget that it is so true. And the law of the harvest simply says, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Now, I think when we hear that, most of us will say, well, duh, yeah, we know that's right. Sometimes what we don't understand is how powerful that is in our relationships and our interactions with other people. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to go ahead and open them up to Galatians chapter 6. And here the Apostle Paul, writing to some believers, wants them to understand how this rule is supposed to be affecting their relationships. We're going to read verses 7 through 10 from Galatians chapter 6. Here's what it says. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now that sounds like a spiritual thing, but then he goes on to explain really what he's talking about here. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, remember, the golden rule instructs you to treat other people the way you would like to be treated. And one of the very best ways to understand or to know how you're treating other people is this law of the harvest. Because it asks us to say, well, how do other people interact with us? Because what we sow is what we reap. And so that means if you've ever been frustrated by how it seems that other people are treating you, this rule would encourage you to kind of step back, maybe take a look in the mirror to help discover what might be the cause of this. Now, I'm kind of curious, how many of you, and I'm surprised how many in the last two services, how many of you have ever lived in a town under 10,000 people? wow, lots of people have lived in towns under 10,000 people. I share that because a small town like that is a lot different from living in a place like Colorado Springs, a really large town. And when we first got out of Bible college, Diane and I, we ministered in a very little town, about 700 people, called Correctionville, Iowa. Now, people hear that, and they say, was there a prison there? No, there was not a prison in Correctionville, Iowa. It really was just had a funky main street that jogged because of a survey correcting line. But that really was an interesting place to grow up, or not to grow up, but to serve. It had its own personality. And then before we moved to Colorado Springs in 1993, we lived in a little county seat town on the west side of Iowa called Onawa, Iowa. And its only claim to fame, I think, was it boasted the widest Main Street in the USA. Not a very big draw for tourism, I would say. But it's interesting the dynamic in communities this size. If you've lived in one, people usually know a lot of the people that live there. And really the places there, like the post office in that town, can kind of become a little hub in the town. Well, it was in this a smaller community like that where this couple decided they were going to stop by the local post office, and they struck up a conversation with the postmaster there, thinking he probably knows the town as good as anyone. And so they just said to him, they said, hey, you know what, we're new to the area, and since you probably know the community better than anyone else, we're just curious, what kind of community would you say that this is? Well, the postmaster thoughtfully paused before he responded, and then his response was actually to question them back and say, well, can I ask you, what kind of community did you come from? And they responded and said, hey, we really enjoyed where we live. The people were friendly. It was a great community. And the postmaster said, you know what? I think you'll find this community exactly like that. That's the kind of community it is. Well, later that day in the afternoon, there's another couple that happened to stop by the post office as well. Similar question, what kind of community this is. And once again, the postmaster asked them, well, what kind of community did you come from? Well, this time the couple responded that they had not enjoyed the community where they had previously lived. They said the people were unfriendly and that they never felt welcome. And the postmaster replied, well, I'm sorry to say, but that's likely how you'll find this community to be as well. Well, another postal worker who had overheard both of those conversations was a little bit curious about the postmaster's very different description about the exact same community. And when he questioned the postmaster about it, his response was simply this: I've found that over the years, the way you treat others is usually how they respond to you. So whatever they've experienced in their previous community is likely what they're going to experience here. What you sow is what you reap. And see, I think most of us understand the law of the harvest when it comes to how things work in nature, where it seems to make more sense that what you harvest depends on what you plant. We get that. So when we plant little gardens, we put little, you know, the seed packets on the end of the row, and we expect what comes up to match what was on the packet of seeds, because we know what you sow is what you're going to reap. But what we need to recognize that what the law of the harvest is telling us is not only in agriculture, but in our relationships, seed matters. How we are treating other people makes a huge difference. And even though we get that when it comes to gardening, we sometimes forget that this is true also in our interactions with others. Two times in that passage that we just read in Galatians chapter 6, it talks about kind of directing the interactions that we have with others, how we treat other people. And so we can be sure that the intent of this teaching was not to provide an agricultural lesson, but to give us a relational principle, a rule that rules relationships. And it's likely more applicable to our lives than we might even think. A psychologist conducted a social experiment one time with a group of college students. And he had them take a piece of paper and jot down the initials of people that they disliked. Now, some of the students actually had trouble doing this. They could only think of one or two people. There were others who found this task a lot easier and jotted down a lot more names. Some even needed more time. And after follow-up interviews, the psychologist discovered that those who disliked the largest number of people were themselves most widely disliked. In other words, what they were sowing was what they were reaping. They didn't like other people, and as a result, other people didn't like them. You know, Jesus himself described this principle in his own teaching, although he used a little bit different language. He says basically the same thing in Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. Notice he says, hey, do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Don't sow that, and then you won't reap it. Don't condemn, and you'll not be condemned. And that's the more negative side. Then he gets more positive. Hey, forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give that away. Give, and it will be given to you. Sow that kind of thing, and you'll get a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. And then notice how he wraps it up. He says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Sounds a lot like what you sow is what you're going to reap. Jesus had that very thought in mind. He said, don't sow judgment and condemnation, or that's what you'll reap. Plant forgiveness and generosity instead, and that's what you'll reap. And this whole concept is found throughout the Bible. In fact, you can go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, and find verses like this, where it says, whoever refreshes others will be refreshed themselves. Now, what keeps us sometimes from sowing good things in the lives of other people is that sowing requires investment. If you're going to plant anything of any value, you know there's going to be a cost involved. And if you want to reap a great harvest, there's going to be some expense required. Now, going back to agriculture, my niece's husband, Eric, went to school to get a degree in agriculture that specialized in the development of corn hybrids. He actually received a doctorate in this, and so I call him a doctor of cornology, because he knows how to raise corn like crazy. Some people think, because of my puns, that I got a degree in cornology too, I think. But he develops new strains of seed corn, thousands of them. But you know what that means? It means that the price of seed corn is crazy. They used to sell it by the bushel. Now they sell it by the kernel count. They count the kernels and sell them. And so when a farmer today goes to fill up his planter for seed corn, it literally costs thousands of dollars. I mean, he's got to make an investment if he wants to sow a good crop. And you know, that's sometimes what keeps us, because it's going to cost us to be able to invest in others. Sometimes it's going to take our time. We're going to have to give of our time to other people. Sometimes it's going to take some giving up what we would rather do and putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves, as we talked about last week. It's going to take intentionality and thoughtfulness, all of those things. Sowing requires investment. But let me just share with you, as we go on here, some interesting, I think, and important corollaries that go along with our law of the harvest. What you sow is what you reap. And one of the first corollaries would be this: you may reap what others sow. And this is just important to know, because sometimes you're going to say, hey, I seem to be reaping stuff I didn't plant, but we're all interconnected, and so it makes a difference. I heard the story. In the old Soviet Union, there were very few laws about factories polluting the water. And that's because one of the few laws that was on the books was that any factory that dumped chemicals into the river was required to do so upstream from their own intake pipes. And so they knew what they were putting in the water was going to come right back to them. And that meant that the factory that dumped water in, it was going to come back to them before it went downstream. And it was amazing how this simple rule caused factories to clean up their own pollutants. They knew it was going to come back. Well, that was going to affect other people in that whole scenario. And we need to recognize, because our lives are interconnected with others, we're going to be affected by those especially closest to us. So we know, we hear about children reaping some of the things that their parents have sown. Parents reaping some of the things that their children have sown, spouses, other family members, even friends. And so we just need to recognize that sometimes the things that we reap are going to be what others have sown. Another corollary that's important is this: you typically reap later than you sow. And this is the hardest part, because we'd like things to be instantly. As soon as we reap, we want to sow. But normally you reap after you sow. Farmers today will plant in the spring, and then they're going to have to wait several months until the harvest. And that can be hard on us to keep at it in our relationships. I mean, if the fruit of our behavior were immediate, I mean, it'd be a lot easier. I mean, for example, if you went to the gym and lifted weights one time and you look like this, After one time, you'd say, I'm going back. That was awesome. But you know what happens when you go to the gym the first time? You come home and you just got sore muscles. That's all you got. You got to go back time and time and time again because you typically reap later than you sow. There's a gap between the time that you sow and the time that you reap. And I say that because I've heard people say, well, you know, I tried that once and I didn't seem to reap anything. I was generous once and I didn't seem to get any generosity back. I forgave somebody. I didn't get that back. I was thankful and nobody thanked me. I mean, you just got to keep sowing and keep sowing because you reap later. And then finally, you generally reap more than you sow. That's the good news as well. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And what that really reminds us of is the power of the seed. I mean, one seed can produce many times itself. And haven't we already seen that in nature? All it seems like it takes is one dandelion in our yard and completely infests the rest of the yard. And so the more you sow, the more you'll reap. If you want a larger crop of whatever it is, just increase the volume of what you're sowing. Now, let me make just a couple of observations here, and then I'm going to give you a little relational experiment that I'd like you just to try so that you can start working in this area of planting great things in the law of the harvest. My first observation would be this. It's impossible for us to circumvent this rule. I mean, we think we can maybe get around it or some of it is a shortcut. It's impossible to circumvent this rule. Remember what it said in Galatians 6:7? It says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now, I don't know about you when you hear that. It's worded to sound, I think, a little bit punitive, but I don't think it's intended to be punitive at all. I think it's just intended to be informative. It's just saying this is the way it is. This is how it works. And so whether it's good or whether it's bad for you depends on what you're choosing to sow with your life. If you choose to sow good seed, then you're going to reap that. But the same is true if you're going to sow bad seed. And I came across this interesting quote that I think fits anywhere here. I had to get it in somewhere. It just says this: too many believers are sowing wild oats throughout the week, but then going to church on Sunday and praying for crop failure. And that's what we kind of do. We think, oh, okay, hopefully nothing's going to happen. We can't circumvent this rule. Second observation I would make with this: just because you plant good seed doesn't mean that you're going to not experience weeds. Every farmer knows you plant good seed out in your soil, and in spite of doing all the right things, there's still going to be a few weeds that pop up. You're going to experience those things, and we just need to be aware of that so that there's no guarantee that you'll reap exclusively what you sow. And so if you say, well, you know, I've been treating people good, but there are times when I don't get treated very well. Well, that's just the weeds that keep popping up. In Luke 6:28, Jesus made it pretty clear. He says, bless those who do what? Who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. You can be doing all the right things, and there's still going to be some weeds that pop up that you'll have to deal with. And then observation number three would be this. If you want to know the kind of seed that you've been sowing, take a good look at the kind of harvest that you've been getting. Probably the best way for us to say, you know what? What kind of seed am I planting? Is just say, hey, what kind of harvest am I getting? Because that's what I've been planting. And Jesus made it clear in Luke 6:38b, he said, for the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Whatever you're sowing, that's what you're going to be reaping. And so if you really want to get a good idea of how you're treating others, just take a good long look at how you find that others treat you. And so let's look at two important questions. Number one, what have you been sowing in your life? If you took a little bit of time to do some self-reflection, how would you characterize your interactions with other people? What kind of things are you giving out? And I just want to stop right here and just mention, we're trying to be intentional about what we're sowing coming up in 2 weeks when we do Be the Church Sunday. We're trying to get people to sow service into their lives, and that's a powerful thing that can come back in some amazing ways. And so I just want to encourage you. Last week, we had over 400 people that signed up. We still need another 400 people to sign up. And so if you haven't gotten out there, there's a list, again, in your program about the things that are left. Some of them filled up already. There's a spot for people who have kids, a spot for just adults and serving here at ACC, and then if you have teenagers, and please sign up this week if you would. And it's one of the ways you can sow some really good things. So what have you been sowing? Then number two, how happy are you with what you've been reaping? If you're satisfied with the crop, you may not need to make too many adjustments. But if you'd say, you know what, I'd like a little better reaping or a little different reaping. Do the way other people respond to you reflect how you want to be living? And so let me give you just, if I can, a positive example from my own life that I'll just say has more to do with my parents than with me. I appreciate my parents in a lot of different ways. I was so blessed to have godly parents. But my parents have always shown lots of gratitude. I mean, if you do something nice for them, they are so good at responding back, either verbally or writing it down. And they're kind of over the top on this, so much so that anytime I send them a thank you note, they'll often send me back a thank you note for my thank you note. And then we're in this, do I need to send them another thank you note for the thank you note? Or what is it? It's just crazy. And they drilled that into us growing up. And I would just say for some reason, it kind of stuck with me. Now, I still have to be intentional about it. I can forget about it if I just don't let it happen. But they really said, hey, it's important to be thankful. And as I've tried to be thankful in my life, I'm grateful for that to my parents because I've rarely in my life felt unappreciated. And that's not because I'm such a wonderful guy, but it's because I think I've tried to sow appreciation. And when you sow it, it's what you get back. And so just ask yourself, are you happy with what you've been reaping? You know, all of the instructions that we find in the Bible are really intended to help make our relationships better. And so if you aren't happy with the harvest, what should you do? Well, just remember, you can't do anything about the past harvest. But you can do something about the harvest coming up. If you've already, you know, reaped, then don't worry about that. Another way of saying that would be you can't change your future, or you can change your future by the way you manage your present. What you're doing now will make a difference down the road. And so if you don't like what you're reaping, it would be wise for you to change the way you're sowing. And you're like, well, you know, Brian, I'm just being myself. Well, all of us have a personality that we probably don't need to change or is not going to change. But you know what all of us can change is our behavior. Our behavior is choosable and changeable. And if we'll choose and change our behavior, there's some incredible things that can happen that we have control over. So to help you with that, I want to offer what I call a law of the harvest interactional experiment. And I want you to try this week, and then if you have some interesting results, let me know. But I think it's fairly harmless. It's an easy way for you to test out the law of the harvest. And here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. For the next week, try sowing a smile, just a smile. That's something I think every one of us can do. Let's try right now on the count of three. Everybody smile. One, two, three. That's pretty good. Some of you better than others. But it is amazing when you sow a smile, what kind of response that you can get. And so try this little experiment, put the principle to the test in this very simple way. In your encounters with people this coming week, when you catch someone's eye, and it could be at a shopping store, it could be at work or wherever you're at, simply smile and then see what kind of response you get when you sow that. You know, what's interesting, in our country today, we have a tendency sometimes just to look through people or around people or over people and not at people. And back in November, when Diane and I were visiting one of our missionaries in Japan, the team on one of the days took us to a major bus station in the city of Nagoya where we were at. And we had 1 hour. They said, we want you to walk around, and all we want you to do is to look into people's faces, 1,000 people's faces. And it was so interesting because sometimes, you know, you couldn't catch somebody's attention. Sometimes you could, and then you got different responses when you looked at them. But I just share this with you because I've seen it before. Our eyes meet. If I will smile, something changes in them. Oftentimes their countenance will brighten, they'll actually smile back, and it's amazing when you give that off what you can get back. And not everybody's gonna smile back at you, but my guess, and put it to the test, is at least 75% of the people that you smile at, maybe higher, will return a smile and their countenance will literally change. Now here's a potential reaping benefit for you personally. If you just do this next week, the world could potentially feel like a friendlier place. And all it took was just you sowing something a little bit different. Now, if it works with a smile, How well can it work in so many different areas? See, the principle of the harvest is this. Whenever you sense a need, plant a seed. Whenever you sense a need, plant a seed. If you say to yourself, you know what, I feel kind of underappreciated. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Just start appreciating other people. I feel ignored. Well, then give some attention to some other people. I don't feel valued. Value some other people. And wait for the harvest to come back. It'll make a huge difference in relationships. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for giving us this principle to live by. And as simple as it is, sometimes I don't know if I really trust it or believe it as much as I should. And I know all of us maybe struggle with that at one time or another. Help us this week, Father, just in a simple way of even with a smile, trying to sow some good things to the people that are around us. And I pray that you would use this principle in our lives to transform our relationships with others and really just to help make this world a little bit better place until you return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.